welcome to the New Beginnings Message of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message from our Sunday service. For more information about our church, please visit us online at newbeginningscos.com. And we're going to dive into the Word. So, Father, we just thank you. We thank you for the gift of your Spirit, for the gift of your presence. We thank you for a new year and what you're going to do. God, I just ask that you would open our eyes to your move and your ways this year, that we would see what you're doing and be able to engage in it and enter into it with you. Father, we trust you, and we just ask that you would break through all of the things in our hearts and our lives that need to be broken through. And we partner with Suhail's prayer in the name of Jesus, that every lie of the enemy, that every deception and every bondage would be broken off in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, I want to dive into this concept of pursuing the more. Pursuing the more. I think a lot of times we have lives that we live that are just very steady and consistent and maybe not a lot of fluctuation. It's just kind of every day we wake up, you kind of know what you have in front of you. You know what you're supposed to do. You know, you go to the fridge, you've got the same food there you had yesterday. If you're out, you just refill it. And we just kind of live in this very steady rhythm. And what I want to talk about is, what does it look like to pursue more? To pursue more than what we've had on a normal day. To pursue more than maybe we've even seen or that we know is possible. So I want to start by going through a passage in 2 Kings. So if you have your Bibles, go to 2 Kings chapter 2, and I'll give you just a second to get there. This is one of my favorite stories in Scripture. It's Elijah and Elisha, and I love the crazy people. I love the ones that are just doing the wild stuff in the Bible, because it's just exciting to see God intervene in those kinds of ways, and knowing he still does. So in this passage, Elijah is about to be taken away. And Elisha has been following him. He's been his student. He's called Elijah his father. He's had this very close relationship with him. So starting in chapter 1, it says, "And it came to pass, when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Then Elijah said to Elisha, 'Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel.' But Elisha said, 'As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you.' So they went down to Bethel." So Elijah saying to Elisha, "Hey, I'm about to go. Why don't you just stay here and I'm going to move on?" And Elisha says, "Hey, you're not dead yet. You're not gone yet. And I'm not done with you. There's more I want to connect with you. There's more I want to see from you. You're still my father. Wherever you go, I'm going to go." And it says, "Now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, 'Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?' And he said, 'Yes, I know. Keep silent.'" And I love that too, because it just shows the humanity and what's taking place here. There's a school of prophets, and they all come and they're like, "Hey, did you know God's taking away your master today? Hey, look at the wonderful prophetic word we've gotten. We've received from the Lord that he's going to take your master away today." And Elisha's like, "Shut up. I know, and I don't want to think about it, and I don't want to hear about it. I'm just going wherever he goes for as long as I can still have access to him." "Then Elijah said to him, 'Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jericho.' But he said, 'As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you.' So they came to Jericho. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elisha and said to him, 'Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?' So he answered, 'Yes, I know. Keep silent.' Then Elijah said to him, 'Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to the Jordan.' But he said, 'As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you.' So the two of them went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan." Real quick aside here. There was a time when Elijah was one of the last prophets in all of Israel. And in fact, he thought he was the very last one. And he told the Lord bitterly, "I'm the last one following you." And the Lord said, "No, there is a remnant." Now look at what's happened here. there's actually schools of prophets now. So that remnant that God said, you don't know about them, but they're out there, have come forth and they were manifest and they learned how to become sons. And they learned from Elijah and they learned from the Lord how to hear his voice. And so we went from having one prophet who felt like he was all alone, the last one, to we have a new generation arising, of which Elisha gets to be kind of the, he's like, I'm with you wherever you go. They may stay at the school. I don't care. I'm just going with you. How powerful is it that the Lord brought that restoration through Elijah? I just think that's a really cool aside. So it says, now Elijah took his mantle, his cloak, he rolled it up, and he struck the water, and it was divided this way and that, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. And so it was when they had crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, because he knows, he's like, all right, you're following me around. I know you're with me to the end, but I know you've got something on your mind. So Elijah says, ask, what may I do for you before I'm taken away from you? What's the unspoken question? What is it that you've been wanting to ask that you haven't yet? And Elisha says, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. So Elijah said, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. I almost feel like Elijah's basically saying, like, I don't even know if that's possible. I haven't heard of something like that before. So let's see if God would do that for you. I don't know. And think about this. Elisha is sitting here. He's watching everything Elijah does. He's following him around. He's honoring the prophet. Now, Elijah wasn't perfect. We can see a lot of his flaws and fears and failures. But he had the anointing of the Lord. And he walked in that. And he walked in the fragrance of God, is what I would say. And Elisha says, where the smell of God is, I'm going to follow. I'm going to be around where that is. And so he follows Elijah around and says, I don't just want to watch you do what you've been doing. I don't just want to do what you've been doing. I actually want double. I actually want to say what you've done has been awesome. I want more. And that's not to demean or belittle or put down what you have accomplished, but it's to say, if this is possible, how much more is possible? And Elisha says, I want what maybe nobody on this earth has ever seen before. There's no precedent for somebody getting a double portion of someone else's spirit. It's not like he read it in a story and he's like, oh, great, maybe I can do that. Literally, he looked at Elijah's life and said, if he can have that much, how much could I have? And he had a belief for something more than had ever been seen on the earth. And he asked for it. It's one thing to have a belief for it. It's another thing to actually ask for it, you know? It's gutsy to say, I want double what you had. Because what if, don't you think that could potentially be offensive or hurtful if it's taken the wrong way? I want double what you had. What you had is okay, but it's not enough for me. I need more. And that, sometimes I think we hesitate to ask for more because we feel like it's selfish or we feel like it's would put down the person that we're honoring or learning from. But we have to actually understand that a good leader wants the people learning to surpass them. A good leader says, I want you to have more than double of what I've had. I want my ceiling to be your floor. And we hear a lot of people say that, but on a practical level, what does that actually mean to say, I don't want you under me so I can have you under my thumb. I actually want you to surpass me. I would love to see the Lord work through you so that my name becomes less and less and what he does in you becomes greater and greater. Because if we have generation after generation leaving that kind of legacy, we will see kingdom on the earth. So it says, then it happened as they continued on and talked that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, which is what Elijah said. If you see it, you'll get it. Elisha saw it and he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. So he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. I also think there's something symbolic here. It says he took hold of his own clothes and he tore them into two pieces. And then he also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him, struck the water, and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he had struck the water, it was divided this way and that. He took his own clothes and put them to the side and took Elijah's and said, "There's a new mantle, there's a new cloak that I'm walking in, a new level of authority." And it says, "Now when the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho saw him, they said, 'The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha.' And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground." I love the story of hunger. A hunger that says, "I want the move of God on the earth." Anybody can see the works of man on the earth. Anybody can build their own kingdom, build their own thing, build their own voice, build their own platform. But I want to see the move of God, and I want to see it in and through me. I'm not going to fear the Lord actually using me and moving in me in that way. And I think sometimes we say we want to see the power of God, but I want to see it out there. And it's kind of like when Israel said to Moses, "You go up the mountain, you hear his voice, and then come back and tell us what he says." But what would happen if everybody in this room said, "I would love to see the Lord operate through me in signs and wonders and the miraculous. I would love to have prophetic downloads that I'm able to give to somebody to speak life over them. I would love to be able to pray for somebody and watch them physically be healed, not because of me, but because I've said yes to the Lord and allowed him to move through me in that way." We want that. And so we want to pursue the more. And so when we look at 2023, my encouragement for all of us this year is to not be complacent and settled in what we have seen before, and to actually dream about something bigger. Elisha, through dreaming and believing for something bigger and speaking it out in a question, he was the very first person ever recorded to receive a double portion. Before that, Elijah didn't even know if it was possible. We want to pursue the more. We want to pursue encounters with Jesus. How many of you guys have you ever traveled and been to another state or somewhere, and you find something incredible, like you find a restaurant or something, and you're like just blown away by it? Do you know what I'm talking about? Like for us here, when we started dating, I think it was by accident, we found this Italian place, Parvicini's, down in old Colorado City. And we're like, "Oh, let's get Italian." And it wound up being like just the greatest experience. And it has become one of our favorite places. And so it's not just like, we don't just sit around and hope that we'll find another place like that someday. No, we know the presence of God is in that bread. We know that pasta smells like Jesus, and we know we make intentional pursuit of it. Do you understand? It's one thing when you find something by accident, but once you've found it, there's a choice and a decision in our hearts to intentionally say, "I'm going to pursue that thing." And so for me, when I found God as a 16-year-old, it was by accident. He found me. I wasn't looking for him. I didn't give him a second thought. But when he found me and I encountered the power of his presence and his spirit, something shifted in me. And all of a sudden I said, "I'm coming back to this restaurant. I'm going to have to taste this again. And I'm going to have to taste it again. And I'm going to have to taste it again. And I'm going to look for the places that smell like that. And I'm going to go there and I'm going to experience it. And I'm going to find that food wherever it is, whatever state I am in, whatever city I'm in. If it's happening a state away or 10 states away, I'm going to go find that food, because only that's going to satisfy me. Only that's going to fill me." Once you've encountered the presence of God, and being hungry for the more says, "I'm not okay just living every day with this little bit of God. I'm not okay with crumbs from the table. I want the whole loaf." When Chick-fil-A opened in Dublin, people literally were camping out. There were tents outside of the building waiting for it to open so they could go get Chick-fil-A. I guarantee you, every single person there had Chick-fil-A before. They weren't getting it because it was a new experience. They were getting it because it's the magical chicken of God. Now, when they opened Panera Soup and Salad next door, there was nobody camping out. I just want to make note of that. Isaiah 44:3 says, For I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants, and my blessing on your offspring. So if he's saying, I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground, and then God specifically makes the correlation to his spirit. It says, I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring. How many of us want the spirit and the blessing of God? I want it. I want it more and more every single day. But what it says here is, I will pour water on him who is thirsty. And thirst is something that we can cultivate or we can ignore. I have to make a decision to be thirsty, because there's so much in this world I can very easily fill myself and gorge myself and not even realize that my spirit is thirsty. If you don't acknowledge and get in touch with your spiritual thirst, you can't actually bring it before God and say, fill me. And he says, look, if you just tell me you're thirsty, I will pour my water out on you. I can make a decision that this is dry ground. Even if I'm drenched in his spirit, I can come before him and God, I'm dry. He's like, you're drenched. No, I'm dry. I need more. And he goes, okay, that's dry ground. I'm going to pour myself out on you. But it's a choice we have to make. It's not about being better than someone else in the room. It's not about, hey, my level of Holy Spirit is more than, no, it's not enough for me. It's never enough for me. It's never enough for me. Because if I consistently come before him and say, Lord, I'm dry ground, I want more of you, and he consistently pours himself out, how much more can I walk in? Is there a limit? Is there a limit, a stopping point, where he's like, no, I won't pour out anymore? Or can we always have more? I mentioned earlier Fred and Pat Bruner. They smell like Jesus. And from the moment we met them and got prayed for by them, both of us, there is almost this shock of like being doused in cold water of just like, what just happened? Like, it was almost a little off-putting at first because it was so direct and specific. And yet they've been so gentle and kind. And when you find people like that, I think it's okay to say, look, I'm not putting them on a pedestal. They're not. They're human. They're fallible. They make mistakes, but they smell like Jesus. And I want to be around people that smell like Jesus. And I want to learn from people that smell like Jesus. And I want to submit to the lessons that they've encountered of him and say, I don't have to go through every single hard thing myself in order to learn from someone else's life. And honor them in that way. When you honor a prophet as a prophet, you receive a prophet's reward. And Elisha knew Elijah was whimpering in a cave just a little bit before they met. But all of a sudden, he's walking in this anointing and he says, I don't care about the cave times. I care about the times that God is speaking to you and you said yes. And actually, I'm going to learn from the cave times just as much as I'm going to learn from the other times. I'm going to honor the presence of God, the smell of God that's on you. Not your performance. I think one of the things that we end up doing is we deny our hunger, and we can do that for one of two reasons, typically. The first is we can say, I've already got it. I've already learned that lesson. I already knew that. How many have heard someone say, I already knew that? That's not news to me. I get it. Whenever we do that, we draw a line that says, I'm full. And if I'm full and I don't have room for any more, it means the depths of what we could plumb in that lesson has stopped for us. Has anybody seen the movie Shrek? I love kids' movies. And Kath will tell you, I will watch kids' movies just by myself because I love kids' movies. So in Shrek, there's this part where the ogre is trying to describe himself and he's like, ogres are like onions. And the donkey's like, how about a parfait? Everybody likes parfait. He's like, no, ogres like onions. They have layers, right? You've got layers, and an onion has layers, and it has different levels. In the same way, when we talk about lessons of the Lord, when we talk about connecting with the Spirit, sometimes we get one layer, and then we stop, and we just say, that's it. I learned that lesson. I know I need his presence. Great. I know I need the Holy Spirit. Great. I know I've learned this. And anytime we draw that line intellectually, we say, there's nothing left for me to grow in here. When the Lord could be saying, look, you get this, But there are 100 other layers of understanding of what it means to be in my presence. There are 1,000 more layers of what it means to understand how to hear my voice and how I communicate and what my character and my nature is like. It's more than just a knowledge. It's not a statistic. It's an experience. And an experience can go deeper and deeper and deeper. We have family that have gone to Disney World maybe over 100 times. And I guarantee you their experience and understanding of the depth of each and every single ride in that park is way greater than mine, because it's not a statistic. They have lived it. They've felt it. The wind of that weird smelling fake plastic is blown in their faces from all those rides. They know what it's like and can go deeper on it. We have to not stop. Proverbs says, the soul that is full loathes the honeycomb. The soul that's full will loathe the honeycomb, but to the soul that is hungry, even the bitter things taste sweet. To the soul that is hungry, even the bitter things taste sweet. That's the kind of soul I want to have. I want to be able to glean sweetness even out of the difficult, even out of the distressing, even out of the hard things, to glean the sweetness of the Lord, because I have hunger. If you can get the sweetness of God out of the bitter things, that means the honeycomb will fill you that much more delightfully. We numb our hunger. Sometimes we do it so we don't look foolish in front of other people. Sometimes we do it to avoid suffering, and sometimes we do it because we don't have faith that if we have hunger, that it will actually be filled. The Pharisees lived a perfectly satisfactorily religious experience without Jesus. And they said to him, we can have everything we want in religion. We don't need you. We don't want you. We were fine before you, and we will be just fine after you. Because they had the religious experience that they wanted. They didn't need the presence of God. And I think sometimes we actually live in such a way that the spiritual experience of our lives, the traditions, the normalcy, the rhythm that we walk in is unbroken because we feel it sustains what we need to survive. And God's calling us to do more than just survive this year. I'm done living in survival mode. I think most of us have had a couple years now of living in what felt like survival mode. And I believe that 2023, God says it's time for you to thrive. It's time for the shackles to be broken. It's time for you to step into something new. And if we say, I'm hungry for it, he says he will fill us. But if we just walk in the traditions, Mark 7:13 actually says that you nullify the authority of the word of God, acting as if it did not apply, because of your tradition, which you have handed down through the elders. It actually says you negate the power of the word of God by just living out of tradition. I don't know about you, but I don't want to do that. I don't want to wake up and have my daily rhythms be set by tradition and not have the real presence of God active and living inside of me. Second reason that some people run away from that hunger is because they don't feel good enough. Sometimes we say, I'll get my life together first, and then I'll have hunger for God. Then I'll go after his presence. Let me figure out all these messes that I have, and then I'll come to him. And the reality is, he's the mess cleaner. And listen, you do not want me cleaning your house. My wife will tell you. You don't want me doing that, because that is not my expertise. And I think sometimes we think, man, I can figure out my life and I can get this thing in order. I'm almost there. Oh, I'm still back where I was. Well, someday I'll get there. And someday when I get there, then I'll pursue God's presence. And he's saying, I'm not scared of your messes. Frankly, I've seen worse. You think your mess is all that? It's not. I'll show you a real mess if you want. But God's saying, look, just bring it to me, and I will give you rest. Not you get your own rest and then come to me. Bring the burden, the junk, the piles of messes. I had a vision once where Jesus was walking through the house of my heart, and he's walking through these rooms, and literally there's mounds of trash and junk, and it's just a mess. And I'm like, I'm seeing this picture, and I'm like almost feeling this shame of like, don't go in that room, don't look at this, don't do that. And in that picture, he picked something up that I had discarded and looked at it and looked at me, and he was like, this is, you're not done with this yet. There's more to this dream. There's more to this vision. He completely ignored the mess and walked straight to the life. And if we come to him, that's what he will do. Some of you guys have heard me. I've been coughing a lot the last couple of weeks. I've told a couple of you, I actually think I probably have had walking pneumonia for about 2 weeks. And I didn't know it, and I'm stubborn, and I didn't go to the doctor and just kind of dealt with it. I'm like, it'll go away on its own. But what ends up happening when you're sick for 3.5-4 weeks, your body starts to get used to the feeling of being sick. And so I wake up in the morning, and even though every single day I've been feeling better, I wake up and I'm like, I'm used to the feeling of being sick. And so when I go throughout my day, it's been like the things that I have to do in front of me, I do with the weariness of the sick instead of out of health. Does that make sense? And I think sometimes we fear having hunger because we're so used to what it feels like to be sick. And we don't realize that when Jesus came, he didn't just come to say, oh, great, you get to go to heaven when you die, but until then, you're going to stay sick. That's not what he came to do. The power of the cross transforms us. You're a new creation. You're a new being. But sometimes we get so used to living in the old nature, in the old being, that we drag ourselves around, and every decision we make is out of that limp and out of that pain. And Jesus says, I've already transformed you. You're already healthy. You're just in the habit of being sick. And if we can say, Lord, I don't want to be in that habit. Teach me to move in the new way. I have to wake up and go, hey, I'm healthy. I'm healthier than I was yesterday. I feel better than I did yesterday. Last night, I slept through the entire night for the first time in about 4 weeks. And I legitimately am taking that as a sign of what God wants to do in me this year. And I'm like, Lord, I receive it. Health, favor, this is a turning point. But if we can do that, if we can say, Lord, I'm going to walk in faith of the wellness that you've put inside of me, and I'm going to take hold of hunger wherever I'm at. Whether I feel like I've learned everything I need to learn, I'm going to choose to be dry land so you can pour yourself out on me. Or whether I feel like I don't deserve it, I'm not worth it, I'm too messed up, I'm going to choose to say you're the only one that can fill me. I can't clean up my own mess. I will be circling around this disaster of a house for decades if I don't just bring it to you and say, you come and do whatever you want to do in this, because I can't do it without you. There are two more amazing examples of this hunger and this faith. The Samaritan woman who came to Jesus, and Jesus said, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs, right? And she said, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. So Jesus is saying, hey, I'm not so sure about this. And she goes, even the dogs get the crumbs from the master's table. She had faith for something beyond what Jesus was saying in that moment. Faith for something beyond what she'd ever seen. Another incredible story is the centurion who had the sick servant, right? He sends people to Jesus. The Jewish leaders come to Jesus and go, this man's amazing. I know he's not a Jew, but he's built the synagogue for us. He's wonderful. Please heal his servant. And so Jesus is on his way to the centurion's house, and the centurion finds out. Again, you got to think about these Jewish people are going back and forth because they love this man so much. Okay, he's on his way. He's on his way. He can't come here. I don't deserve to have him under my roof. Go tell him that just like I can send you and get something accomplished, he can send his word and get something accomplished. And that man had faith. Nobody said to him, here's the bullet points of healing. Step 1, 2, 3, and 4. Okay, step 5, Jesus could heal like this. He didn't have a walkthrough of how healing operates. He just said, if he has the authority that I know that he has, he doesn't have to be here to do it. He believed for the more than anybody else had ever seen, than anybody else had ever believed for. What would happen in us this year in 2023 if we said, I'm going to believe for more than I've ever seen. I'm going to believe for more than I've ever heard that God can do. I'm going to believe for things that are absolutely absurd in their bigness. And then I'm going to ask him. I'm going to actually ask him, Lord, would you do this in our lifetime? Would you do this this year? Would you do this today? Because as we build that faith, that is where the Lord moves. He's looking for people to partner with him in faith and say, I hope you can do this, but I have faith. I believe you can do this. I have the kind of faith that if you don't come through, I'm going to fall on the ground. The kind of faith that says, I'm going to actually rest so fully in my knowledge of who you are and your character and your nature that if there is no backup system, it's just you. I want to encourage us to pursue the more. And pursuing the more means, listen, if you smell Jesus somewhere, go get it. If there's a speaker or a conference or somebody, you get that whiff and they walk past you, can I buy you coffee? There's people literally I will go and pursue and meet because I see the glory of the Lord on them and I want to know not just what can I take from you, but what can I learn from you? Does that make sense? It's not trying to pull or steal, but there is this divine jealousy that Elisha had for Elijah. And he said, look, I don't want to take anything away from you, but if God can do that much, I want more. Why not? Why not say I could have more? Not for my own glory, but because it's possible. And what happens anytime we have a conduit for greater works of the Lord on the earth, everybody wins. I've only seen this go wrong with two people. I've only seen two people in my entire life who pursued the conferences and the retreats and the men and women and the different churches and all the different things. The only thing that went wrong in that situation was they never found a landing zone. They never found a place to stick and stay and call home. And the thing is, when I go out to get the presence of the Lord, to get just encounters with him, the whole point of that is to bring it back somewhere. The whole point is to take what the Lord is doing and imparting into me. It's not just for me to go home and just keep to myself. It's always designed to be imparted somewhere else. And so these two, they're wonderful people, and they've received a lot of downloads from the Lord, but they haven't had a place where it's like, now they're pouring out. And so it's always been this disconnection and always been, where's the next shiny thing that's happening? My encouragement to us is to stay grounded in family and recognize that what you receive out there can be brought here and spread out. I'm going to be much more impactful if I take what I receive in my life and I empower it into my family. Because my family will then grow and spread and empower other people. If I always try to make it just about me and wherever I am, it doesn't work. So I want to encourage us, go after the more. If you hear about God moving somewhere, go check it out. Go explore it. Look, sometimes you might come back and go, well, that wasn't worth it. That's okay. Sometimes you might have this massive power encounter. And listen, other times your experience might just be very small. Let me tell you one of the tricks that I've learned in my life. I don't ever judge my encounters with the Lord. I don't judge the big giant ones, and I don't judge the times where all I feel is just maybe a little bit of peace. Or maybe I don't feel anything. I don't judge them. Because I'm not there for God, I need this specifically from you. So listen, when you're hungry, even the bitter tastes sweet. When you're hungry, when I'm hungry, I go to the Lord and I say, whatever you want to give me. You want somebody to touch me and shake and fall over? Great, I will take that, Lord. You want me to just get a little sense of your peace? You want me to just get a prophetic word and I'll write it down? Whatever it is that he wants to impart to me, I will receive it gratefully. I don't judge my encounters, and I don't judge other people's encounters. I don't look at other people and go, well, that's a fake encounter. That was all just your emotions. I don't look at other people and go, oh, that was pretty small. Maybe you weren't really open-hearted to the Lord. Faith and family means we want the more and we believe the best. So I believe that when I come before the Lord open-hearted and say, I want to encounter you, if what I walk away with is a little sense of peace, that's powerful. And I will hold on to that. And if I walk away with something bigger, there's times I walk away with more than I can contain. Catherine will tell you, there's times I'm like, I'm so full right now spiritually, I can't, I'm like, I feel like I'm going to spiritually barf. And there's other times where I'm like, I just got just this one little thing. And that's okay. As we pursue the more, though, we don't base it on how much we got. We just keep going. If all I get from Parvicini's is one little slice of their incredibly perfect bread, I'm going to be every bit as happy as if I get a whole feast from there. I just want the smell of God. I just want the presence of God. However much, however little, wherever I can get him, I'm going to go after it. So I want to encourage all of us this year. This is the year to get your hopes up. This is the year to pursue bigger things than we've ever seen. This is the year to say, Jesus, I don't want my tradition. I don't want my religion. I don't want to nullify your power by the things that I do just because I do them. I actually want you to come and be a disruptor in me. Disrupt my life. Disrupt my patterns and change them into your patterns. I'm going to pursue you. I'm going to pursue the people that smell like you. I'm going to pursue the places where I can encounter you. And I'm going to get everything that I can of you so that I can impart it into the family that I'm in and into the world around me. So let's just take a minute and just put our hands on our heart. And we just say, Jesus, we love you. We trust you. This year, God, we commit to you. We commit our vision and our dreams and our plans to you, God. God, every aspect, our work, our finances, our family. God, we don't want to have our own resolutions for this year. We want your revolutions for this year, God. So, Father, we just release to you any fear we have had of pursuing you or pursuing the more. And we ask that you would come, Jesus, that you would come. We want more of you. Will you turn off our minds where we need them to just be shut down and quieted and shushed? And will you awaken our spirit to feel you, to sense you, to know you in a personal way? God, we want more of you. We want the more. Help us to dream bigger. God, I pray that people would actually receive divine dreams of great visions that could only be accomplished by you. We love you, Lord. We're going to take a minute and we're going to pass around communion. And we're just going to just receive from the Lord as we sing this last song. And as we do, just remember, Romans 6 says, since we died with him, we also get to live with him. And that's not just talking about heaven. That's actually talking about now. Since we have died with him through receiving him, through his crucifixion, we also get to be raised with him and live with him right now in this season, in this age. And so we just receive that. So as we pass around communion, just take it as you're ready during this song. But just remember, he is reawakening things. He is reawakening. The cross is about remembering his death, but it's also about his resurrection and what that blood and what his body have done in us. So Jesus, we just receive your resurrection this morning, that we are new, that we're made new in you, that your body was broken and your blood was poured out so that we can be made whole, so that we can be restored. Thank you, Jesus.